Our Father in Heaven, we thank you for this day of worship. May we come before your holy presence to worship you as your children. And we know that this is possible because you have called us out of darkness into the kingdom of light. You have redeemed us by the precious blood of your only begotten Son. Father, we thank you for your kind intentions toward us. And we ask that you will have the freedom to speak to us, to grant us insight into the truth, that more and more we may learn how not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewal of our minds, that more and more we may understand what is in your heart, what you have provided for us, what you desire of our lives, and what we should strive towards. That we may be men and women of conviction, of oneness of heart with you, and effective in working out your purposes together. We commit this time to your hands, and we pray that the Spirit of God may be pleased to grant us insight and deep resolve to cooperate with your intentions for our lives. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject, the fulfillment of God's purposes. This is the seventh message and the subtopic for today, panoramic view or outline of the fulfillment of God's purposes. Panoramic view or outline of the fulfillment of God's purposes. We have seen that what was made known to Paul by revelation of the mystery, as he puts it in Ephesians 3:3, reveals what has been in the heart of God and has a direct bearing on the fulfillment of God's purposes. We've also noted some of the key features associated with the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes. I now want to go on to consider with you the goal of God's purposes and how he seeks to bring it about. The goal of God's purposes and how he seeks to bring it about from a biblical perspective. It is important that our convictions are based on what God has revealed in the scriptures, so that we may be men and women grounded in the truth, men and women of convictions consistent with God's revelation. This is the main body of this series of messages on the fulfillment of God's purposes, and an important aspect that we want to understand would include what is our part and how does God want us to fulfill our part in the fulfillment of his purposes. We also want to understand how the key features associated with the mystery and the major issues of the Christian faith, these are closely related, how do they come in, how do they fit in. As we seek to do so, it is relevant for us to bear in mind two issues. One is, why did God create man? If we understand why God created man, it will help us to understand how to cooperate with God, to understand God's purposes. The other is to understand our present context. We are not in the Garden of Eden. There are significant differences, but yet at the same time, there are major similarities between us and when God first created Adam and Eve and placed them in the Garden of Eden. So in this message, I will give a panoramic view or brief outline, and in subsequent messages, likely to be quite a number of them, I will go on to elaborate, substantiate from the scriptures and go into detail. And this In this message, you can also note the relevance of the content of what we have considered in the earlier messages on the mystery. I now want to make a brief statement of the core center of the fulfillment of God's purposes. A brief statement of the core center of the fulfillment of God's purposes. We know there are various major issues, features, areas that are emphasized in the scriptures. But what is at the core center of the fulfillment of God's purposes? If we appreciate this well, it can help us to see how and where all the various other major areas and issues fit in. For example, we know that fellowship is important, prayer is important, worship is important, good attitudes are important, and so on. Service is important, but where do all these fit in? We also often hear about building God's kingdom. All these major areas and more, they bear a relationship, an important relationship with the core center of the fulfillment of God's purposes. And it's important that we appreciate this area well, clearly, and they are constantly in our consciousness as we live our lives each day. So I go on to the core center of the fulfillment of God's purposes. In one sense, I can put it as just one brief statement, but I think it may be helpful for me to just divide it out into several points that may be easier to follow. But subsequently, I will try to put it as just one statement. One, God has created us in His own image. This we can see in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, that God has created man in His own image as moral, spiritual beings. These are the key aspects of the meaning of our being created in God's image. This word subsequently, I'll elaborate in subsequent messages, will include the freedom for us to choose and the meaning of moral choices and so on. But God creating man in His own image, the major issues involved is that He has created us as moral, spiritual beings. We can appreciate this if we also realize that God Himself is basically spirit. God is spirit, as the Lord Jesus tells us in John chapter 4, verse 24. And He has also created us with a spirit. And we have to worship God in spirit and in truth. So the spiritual dimension, man's spirit and the spiritual dimension, is very important to us and a major aspect of our being created in the image of God as spiritual beings. The other very major aspect is the moral. We know that throughout the scriptures, we are exhorted to live lives of righteousness, holiness, and also the manifestation of God's moral perfection. A very major aspect or manner in which we can describe God is His moral perfection. We can say the moral, spiritual perfection of God. The holiness of God. And the scriptures exhorts us to be holy, or God Himself, we can also say God commands us, instructs us to be holy, for He says, I am holy. So holiness, the moral dimension of God. But we also not only can be holy, we are also meant to be holy. The moral dimension of man, very critical. Likewise, the scriptures describe God as a God of love. In fact, John puts it this way, that God is love. God is light. And the Lord Jesus also tells us that the very heart of God's commandments to us is to love God with all our hearts and to love our neighbor as ourselves. So love is at the very heart of moral meaning. And this is a vital aspect of our meaning, the meaning of our being created in the image of God. The moral dimension of man, and not just moral dimension, but the positive moral dimension. that we are to be holy, we are to love. Our hearts are meant to be filled with love and the various other features associated with the moral dimension. Two, with potential to attain to the highest level of moral and spiritual stature. With potential to attain to the highest level of moral and spiritual stature. I say potential because God has not created us like that, and not all will attain to the same degree, nor even to any level of reasonable meaning of moral and spiritual stature. It's a potential. But this potential is very, very great. It's in fact beyond our comprehension. How come it can be so that frail human beings can have such potential, which the scriptures described as complete or mature in Christ, Colossians 1:28, or as Paul puts it in another verse in Ephesians 4:13, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. The moral spiritual stature of Christ, that is the potential. And that is the goal that we must seek to attain to that level. And we are meant to encourage one another, support one another, help one another in that direction. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That is a kind of potential with which God has created man. That we may be conformed to the image of Christ, Romans 8:29. And being conformed to the image of Christ, primarily in relation to his moral and spiritual qualities and moral and spiritual stature. So God is a God of perfect moral spiritual stature, of perfect moral spiritual beauty, and he has created us in his own image with the potential to rise up, to attain to the very highest level of moral spiritual stature and beauty, holiness and righteousness. Not just in specific acts, specific moments, but the realities, the qualities of our being. Three, through the reception of God's life and positive response to God's provisions, through the reception of God's life and positive response to God's provisions and the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives. Positive response to God's provisions and the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives. It is not feasible for man to attain to that kind of level or even anywhere in that direction of moral spiritual stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ unless God makes provisions for us and also that we receive God's life, the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. The Apostle John tells us that he who has the Son has the life. And he says, God has granted us life and this life is in the Son. He who has the Son has the life. This life is bound up with the Son of God himself. It is the life of God. And we who have repented and trusted in the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior, we have also received him into our life, and together with the reception of Christ is the reception of God's life. And Paul tells us a major aspect of the feature of the mystery we've seen is Christ in you, the hope of glory. For us to be able to attain to God's plans and purposes for us, the hope of glory, it has to be Christ in you. Christ must be in us. and that enables us to attain the highest level of glory. The Apostle Peter tells us that God has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness, and His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them we may become partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. So it is in the context of God's provision. He has provided us and granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness, including His precious and magnificent promises, so that we may become partakers of the divine nature. The Apostle Paul tells us to walk by the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. He also urges us to be filled with the Spirit, and that is in the continuous present tense. It's meant to be a continuing experience, to be filled and continue to be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5. We need to be filled with the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, walk according to the Spirit, when the Spirit of God has the freedom to lead us, guide us, enable us, and also do a deep work in our hearts, so that increasingly there will not just be the experience of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, but also the fruit of the Spirit described by Paul in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 may become increasingly the realities in our own hearts of an abiding nature, that is, becoming part of our being. Love, joy, peace, this becomes abiding realities within us, not just an experience of the Holy Spirit at work, but we become like that. Our hearts filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We become like that. But this is only possible through the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and a positive response on our part. So this is critical. God's provision, but that it is essential that there be positive response on our part to God's provisions. And as the Holy Spirit seeks to work in our lives, we are responding positively, and then we move in the direction of God's intentions for us. 4. Resulting in increasing depth of oneness with God. Increasingly deep and quality fellowship with Him and with one another. God has created us in His image. There's a potential to attain to the highest level of moral and spiritual stature through the reception of God's life and positive response to God's provisions and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And if we respond well in that way, that positive response in that way, then it results in increasing depth of oneness with God, increasingly deep and quality fellowship with Him and with one another. And this is an important aspect of the goal of the fulfillment of God's purposes. We'll see our attaining to moral, spiritual stature is a goal in itself, but it's also related to this other aspect of the goal of increasing oneness with God and depth of fellowship with Him, as well as depth of fellowship with one another. You'll see that in this statement, core of the core center of the fulfillment of God's purposes, I have substantiated a little here and there, but bear in mind, these are just very brief substantiations, because initially I thought I would just mention the core center without substantiation and leave it all subsequently, but on further thought, I thought it may be better to at least give some brief substantiation. But these are just very brief. Subsequently, we'll go into much greater detail, an expansion of what all these things mean. Let us look at 1 John chapter 1. That helps us to appreciate the goal of the ministry of the apostles, as well as what ought to be the goal and ministry of God's children. The Apostle John wrote, beginning from verse 1, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also." The Apostle John, but not just about himself, it is what we have seen and proclaimed to you. He's talking about all that he has come to appreciate, to understand from what he has heard and seen, his experience, his knowledge concerning the word of life, referring to the Lord Jesus. And he says, "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that..." That is the goal. Why the ministry? What is he trying to do? What is the goal? He says, "So that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." So the goal, "so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Indeed, true fellowship must first begin with our fellowship with God. Then we can have true fellowship with one another. If we have no fellowship with God at a personal level, we have no basis for fellowship with one another. That is true biblical fellowship. But fellowship with God is not intended to just end there. It's also God's intention that there be fellowship amongst the brethren. The goal is fellowship with God and fellowship amongst the brethren. But beyond just fellowship, we also need to bear in mind, very important, the quality of fellowship and the basis of fellowship. As I said, here I'll just very briefly point to a few things, but subsequently we want to look at this in much greater detail. The Apostle John went on to say, verse 4, "These things we write so that our joy may be made complete." A life that it will move in the direction of true joy. Not just that, but joy made complete. A life that is truly satisfying. And he says, verse 5, "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." That is the being of God. That is, God is light. Light here, we know, has the moral, spiritual dimension. That is positive. "And in him there is no darkness at all," in contrast with the evil one and the ways of the evil one. Then verse 6, the Apostle John went on to tell us, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." The basis of true fellowship with God must be walking in the light and not in the darkness. If we walk in the darkness and yet we still say we have fellowship with God, we may do that, and many do that. They keep saying that they appreciate fellowship with God, they're having fellowship with God, but they are walking in darkness. To the degree we walk in darkness, to that degree, we will not have true fellowship with God. Our fellowship with God will be hindered. Verse 7, "But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin." True fellowship is in the light. Our fellowship with one another and our fellowship with God. So increasingly, as there is increasing quality in our lives and stability and walking in the light, to that degree, our depth of fellowship with God will deepen. Well, there are many other verses that we will look at subsequently, the Lord willing. There are many verses in the scriptures that help us to appreciate this very major aspect. Throughout the scriptures, we are exhorted to walk in the light, to nurture moral, spiritual qualities. It's an end in itself, important for us, our well-being and the meaning of life. But the other is as a basis for deep fellowship with God and deep fellowship with one another. Deep fellowship with God is not just profession of lips or doing many external things. Neither is deep fellowship with the brethren just a question of much time spent together doing many things that we enjoy doing with one another. But deep fellowship is in the context of fellowship in the light, and fellowship in the Lord, and fellowship in the truth. Point 5. End meaningful participation. The end meaning is a continuation. Created in God's image and with the potential to attain to the highest level of moral spiritual stature, and this becomes increasingly true because through the reception of God's life there is this positive response to God's provisions, resulting in increasing depth of oneness, fellowship with God. There will also be this end. It results in not only oneness with God, fellowship with Him, but also end meaningful participation in working out God's plans and purposes together with Him. This is something very much in the heart of God, that He wants us to participate in the working out of His plans and purposes. God doesn't want to just work out His plans and purposes by Himself. Neither is it something that He just wants to leave it to us, but it is working out together with God. But for us to have a meaningful part, then the first four aspects are critical. We must be created in the image of God. We must have this potential to rise up to a high level of moral spiritual stature. And in the context of God's provisions, we do respond positively and we learn, we grow. And then we can then have that depth of fellowship, oneness with God. And in that context, there will be meaningful participation, or the basis for meaningful participation. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. And working together with Him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Sorry, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. And working together with Him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. And the preceding verses, Paul had written about how God has reconciled us through the Lord Jesus Christ, and God reconciling the world to Himself, and how we are to be ambassadors for Christ. And as we seek to be faithful ambassadors for Christ, Paul says, and working together with Him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. So working out together with God, but not just at a personal level, but together. God has very graciously or bountifully provided for us in many ways, and also the provision of His grace. But it is possible to receive His grace in vain. And a major aspect or reason of God's grace toward us is so that we can work together with Him. The scriptures records for us a number of prayer on the part of Paul for believers, and it makes a very good study. It's very rich in meaning, and one of these is expressed in Colossians 1 verses 9 and 10, which we have referred to from time to time. And bear in mind, this is also in the context of Paul subsequently going on to talk about what is in the heart of God and the fulfillment of God's purposes, the mystery, and what God has done and provided for us in Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. We can say the goal of Paul's prayer for believers. What is the goal of Paul's prayer for believers? It can be expressed in different ways. This is one of the ways expressed. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul prayed that believers may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. When we are filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, this has to do with understanding what is the will of God. The will of God can be appreciated from the angle of what He has revealed in the Scriptures. The will of God can also be appreciated from the angle of the lively communication between God and man in everyday life. And both are important. Both aspects are important in healthy walk with God and meaningful participation in our working of God's purposes. The meaningful participation is reflected in our knowledge of God and God's will. And this is not just mental, intellectual knowledge. It is a lively appreciation, which includes spiritual insight in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And it is this lively appreciation of God, knowledge of God and His will, that will enable us to have this meaningful participation. And this leads to so that we may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. This is how God wants us to work out our lives. Pleasing Him in all respects. Bearing fruit in every good work. And increasing in the knowledge of God. So even as we work out our lives together with God in this way, growing in appreciation of His will, both what is revealed in the Scriptures and also in our lively walk with God, as we learn to walk in a manner worthy of Him, pleasing Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, we are also increasing in the knowledge of God. And as we increase in our knowledge of God, we will also be able more and more to grow in our knowledge of His will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, which will then further enable us to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to further please Him in all respects, and effective bearing of good fruit in every good work. So God wants us to have a meaningful part, and it is feasible for us to have meaningful participation in working out God's plans and purposes together with Him as we grow in moral spiritual stature and relationship with God and knowledge of God and God's ways and God's will. Finally, 6 is during our time on earth and continue on in eternity. God has created us in His own image as moral spiritual beings. We have this potential to attain to the highest level of moral and spiritual stature through the reception of God's life and positive response to God's provisions and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And as we respond in positively to God's provision being created in His image in the context of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, it results in increasing depth of oneness with God, increasingly deep and quality fellowship with Him and with the brethren. And then this results also in meaningful participation in working out God's plans and purposes together with Him. And all this is true during our time on earth. But not only that, it continues on in eternity. how meaningfully, how well, how fruitfully we can live our lives on earth is related to the preceding aspects. But not only that, it will carry on in eternity. Whatever we have learned, we have grown, we have matured, whatever depth of fellowship we have attained, oneness with God, with the brethren, all this will carry on in eternity. And not only that, the outworking of God's purposes carries on in eternity. I'll elaborate a little bit here. And that is what I've mentioned here about the core center of the fulfillment of God's purposes. Much of what has been revealed in the scriptures and what is stated in this briefly, I've demarcated in 6 points, primarily relates to what has been revealed in the scriptures for our time on earth. But the scriptures also does indicate to us that there is much more that awaits us in God's kingdom in eternity. Not just carry on in eternity, but there's much, much more not yet revealed to us of what is in the heart of God. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:7 that in the ages to come, God is going to show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:7. The scriptures talks about the present age, that is our time on earth. It talks about the age to come, that would already be eternity. But here, Paul talks about in the ages to come. Well, the word ages to come seems to indicate that there may be various phases in eternity. But whatever it is, in the ages to come, is clearly talking about eternity. But it may be a hint in the direction that even in eternity, there may be phases. Not just age, the age to come, but there can be ages to come. But the main point here that I want to emphasize is more in eternity. In the ages to come, it's not talking about the present time on earth, but in eternity. That in the ages to come, in eternity, yet to come, God is going to show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. All that God intends for us in the Lord Jesus, all that he has been showing to us, providing for us in the Lord Jesus while on earth, is not all that there is to it. There is much more that awaits us. And Paul uses this expression, surpassing riches. Surpassing riches. And then of his grace and in kindness, there is much that hasn't yet been revealed to us. But when we enter eternity in the ages to come, God is going to show we'll enter more and more into what God intends for us, the surpassing riches of his grace, but it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not outside of Christ. It is in Christ. At the very heart of the fulfillment of God's purposes is in the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Lord Jesus Christ, what we can find in him and through him. In fact, you can say our life in him. But the degree and meaning of involvement, not just on earth, but also in eternity, and this is a very important area of truth, the degree and meaning of involvement and participation in with God in eternity is closely related to how we fare during our time on earth. How much we have grown in moral and spiritual stature and depth and quality of our oneness with the Lord and fellowship with him and faithfulness in stewardship of what God has entrusted to us. The degree and meaning of involvement and participation in the outworking of God's plans and purposes in future, in eternity, and all that God has yet to reveal to us is closely related to how we fare during our time on earth. how much we've learned, how much we've grown in moral, spiritual stature, the depth and quality of our oneness with the Lord that has been attained, and faithfulness in stewardship of what God has entrusted to us. Yes, there are many difficulties, obstacles in our walk with God during our time on earth. Let us not be deterred, discouraged. These are very meaningful times for us if we learn to respond well to God, to learn to grow, which will have eternal implications of the kind of meaning we can have in working out God's purposes together with Him in eternity. In the parable of the stewardship of minas, M-I-N-A-S, that was entrusted in Luke chapter 19, verses 12 to 27, there were two faithful ones who were commended, and they were granted authority over 10 and 5 cities respectively. Well, I see some of you are turning. We might as well then just turn to it. Luke 19, verses 12 to 27. We see here there were 10 slaves, and this nobleman gave them 10 minas and told them to do business with this until I come back. Then when he returned, after receiving the kingdom, he ordered these slaves to whom he had given the money, he called them to him, so that he might know what business they had done. The first appeared, saying, "Master, your miner has made 10 minas more." And he said to him, "Well done, good slave, because you've been faithful in a very little thing. You are to be in authority over 10 cities. Verse 17 of Luke chapter 19. The second came, saying, "Your miner, master, has made 5 minas." And he said to him, "And you are to be over 5 cities." So we notice there's a difference. One of them, in the way he has gone about his life, at the end of which is represented by 10 minas. And the Lord says, you are to be an authority over 10 cities. The next one, represented by 5 minas, he says, you are to be over 5 cities. So there's a difference. It's not the same. But not only that, another came, saying, "Master, here is your mina, which I kept put away in a handkerchief." And for this one, the Lord Jesus rebuked him very severely. Verse 21, he says, "For I was afraid of you, because you're an exacting man. You take up what you did not lay down, and reap what you did not sow." And he said to him, "By your own words I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you know that I'm exacting man, taking what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow? Then why did you not put my money in the bank? And having come, I should have collected it with interest." Then he said to the bystanders, "Take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas." Verse 26, "I tell you that to everyone who has, more shall be given. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. But these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence." Ultimately, when we meet the Lord, and then it carries on in eternity, there will be differences depending on how we have lived our lives while we are on earth, how we fare during our time on earth, how we have grown, how we have been faithful to the Lord, and what He has entrusted. It will make a difference to the meaning of our time in eternity and how we participate and work out God's purposes together with Him and with the brethren. So now I will just read, mentioned this core center of the fulfillment of God's purposes without the brief elaborations and substantiation from the scriptures. The core center of the fulfillment of God's purposes as revealed in the scriptures, as I understand it, is that God has created man in his own image as moral, spiritual beings with potential to attain to the highest level of moral and spiritual stature through the reception of God's life and positive response to God's provisions and the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives, resulting in increasing depth of oneness with God, increasingly deep and quality fellowship with Him and with one another, and meaningful participation in working out God's plans and purposes together with Him during our time on earth, and it continues on in eternity. And there's much that awaits us in God's kingdom in eternity that hasn't yet been revealed to us in the ages to come. But the degree and meaning of involvement and participation is closely related to how we fare during our time on earth, how much we've grown in moral and spiritual stature and depth and quality of our oneness with Him and fellowship with Him and faithfulness in stewardship of what God has entrusted to us. It's also helpful for us to take note that the scriptures reveal to us two dimensions to our oneness and relationship with God. A is the personal relationship with God, personal oneness and relationship with God, fellowship with God. And B is the corporate relationship with God, corporate oneness with God, fellowship with God. In our consideration of the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes, we've seen that the scriptures highlights the relationship between Christ and the church, His body, His bride. But that's not all. The scriptures has other aspects that emphasizes this corporate aspect of our relationship with God, which, the Lord willing, we will look at these carefully. And as we go on, you will see that many major aspects that are revealed in the scriptures, the major areas emphasized, highlighted in the scriptures, they bear a vital relationship to one another. I will not elaborate now. I may mention a little of it near the end of the message if we have the time. Take note and bear in mind that what we have just been considering in relation to the core center of the fulfillment of God's purposes, that if we respond well, positively, then this, we can say, is the way to the life that is truly and fully satisfying and fulfilling and effective and fruitful. A life of true joy and peace in the Lord, and a life of fruitfulness. But bear in mind, this is God's intention for us, but it does not mean that it will be realized in our lives. It requires a positive response on our part, and there are varying degrees of positive response. Do not just be satisfied if we have responded to some degree. There is so much that God is calling us towards the very highest level of moral and spiritual stature and fellowship and oneness with Him at the very highest level, and participation in working out His purposes and plans. There's no limit to the degree of meaning that we can attain to. It is dynamic. It is not fixed. Both the way in which we can work out together with God on earth as well as in eternity. This has been God's intention for man from the very beginning, as indicated by the revelation that God created man in His own image right at the beginning of the creation of man, and recorded in the very first chapter of the scriptures in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And also God's intention for us to move in that direction by the reception of His life is indicated by the provision of the tree of life in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2 verse 9. Well, we know the fall did take place in Genesis chapter 3, but God's intentions, we can say God's essential intentions for man, has not been aborted nor changed because of the fall. The fall has brought about significant changes. Yes, we'll examine these. What are the changes? What does it mean? Our present context. But God's essential intentions for man has not changed. He has already provided for our redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's actually in the Lord Jesus Christ that God's plans and intentions for man can and will be fulfilled. This is what we've seen in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians when he talks about the mystery and God's purposes for us in Christ. God's will and kind intention which he purposed in Christ, the mystery of his will in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 9. Paul wrote, "He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention which he purposed in him." What has been in the heart of God? His intention toward us, what he purposed for us is in Christ, and Paul tells us that this is before the foundation of the world in verse 4. "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him." God's intentions for us to be holy and blameless, it is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and all this has been in God's heart before the foundation of the world. And we can say, as we've seen in the earlier message, Ephesians chapter 3, Paul in verse 11 talks about the eternal purpose which God carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. What God intends in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he carries out is his eternal purpose. It has all the while been in the heart of God. His eternal purpose for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. The significance of moral and spiritual stature, I'll just mention briefly here. We will elaborate more subsequently. It's important for us to recognize that this is a major goal, not just a means to an end, but a major goal of what is in God's heart for man. Even as God is a God of moral, spiritual stature, not only that, perfection in moral, spiritual stature, it is also his desire that men move in that direction. And this is a goal, the goal in itself. Its attainment is crucial for meaning and well-being of men. We want to attain to meaning and well-being, it must be in the context of moral, spiritual stature. Wickedness, evil, how can there be true well-being and meaning? But not only that, not only crucial for the meaning and well-being of man, though that is extremely important, but it is also crucial for depth of oneness and fellowship with God as well as with one another. And also for effective, meaningful participation in working out God's plans and purposes together with him. So the area of moral, spiritual stature, which we have sought to help you to understand, appreciate, and move in that direction, very strong emphasis in our context all these years. Hopefully it will become increasingly clear to us why this is critical. The other is to appreciate how God seeks to bring this about. And the scriptures reveal to us is that this is brought about in and through the Lord Jesus Christ and the proper outworking in church life. I'll only elaborate slightly afterwards on this, but this is a major aspect which we'll be considering in subsequent messages. As God's essential being is moral, spiritual perfection and beauty, then quality of fellowship with him must also be in the context of moral, spiritual stature of man. Not just moral in the sense of purity of heart, in the sense that we are without sin. That can remove the barrier of the wrath of God in our lives because of our sin. So forgiveness, cleansed, washed. Barrier between God and man revealed, removed. That's only one aspect. The other is not just sins forgiven, but it's the moral, spiritual stature. As we grow in knowledge of the truth of God and our being grow and develop, then in that context, the way in which God can then relate with us, discuss with us, share things with us, will then be feasible to rise to a higher level and a deeper level correspondingly. The deep fellowship and partnership between God and man, the depth of it will be in the context of increasing depth of moral, spiritual quality and stature, because we will then be in a position to relate with God in that manner. It's also helpful to appreciate that the deep fellowship and partnership between God and man is an expression of a love relationship. It's not just working out together, but it is in the context, or it's an expression of a love relationship in the context of holiness and righteousness. For there to be this deep relationship, it must be in the context of holiness and righteousness because of the holiness of God, the righteousness of God. But the other is that it's an expression of a love relationship. God loves us and He wants us to work out together with Him with deep meaning and fellowship. And as we respond well to God and God's call and we grow in moral spiritual stature, we'll be able to enter into an increasingly deep love relationship with God of high quality in the context of holiness and righteousness. And this is also the basis of deep fellowship amongst the brethren. Deep fellowship, partnership in working out God's purposes together amongst the brethren. This is also the meaning. Expression of a love relationship in working out together. In our appreciation of God's call and working out together with God and the whole meaning of it, yes, we have seen that the scriptures do emphasize very strongly its deep meaning for man. All that God intends for man, all that God has provided for man, His kind intention toward us. But we should not view God's purpose in creation of man merely from the angle of its meaning to man, but also its meaning to God. I see this as important, and I'll explain why. We shouldn't just view it from the angle of its meaning to man. It's important, very important, that we appreciate its meaning to God. Some may say God is self-sufficient, perfect and complete in Himself. So God does not need to create, and it seems logical and correct. God doesn't need to create. He's self-sufficient, He's perfect, He's complete in Himself. And some may say it's difficult to understand why God creates. And there may be those who may say that it cannot be comprehended. Well, you may say God created other beings with moral potential so that He can relate with them. But some may say, in response to this remark, that God created other beings so that He can relate with them, that is, in relation to the issue of relationship, that this doesn't really resolve the issue, because there has been, from all eternity, love relationship within the being of the triune God. The love relationship between the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. So God doesn't have to create other beings in order to have relationship. There's perfect relationship between Father, Son and Holy Spirit. So God does not need man in order to have deep, meaningful relationship. And so there are those who may say that all we can say about God's creation of man and God's creation of anything for that matter is that God created because He is a creator. So He creates. But He doesn't need to create. He's self-sufficient. There's already the relationship, love relationship within the triune God. However, it is very important to recognize that creation of man and the potential in man, and if man were to rise up to God's high calling, if man would respond positively, that this is something very meaningful to God. The potential and realization that is coming to pass of deep, meaningful fellowship between God and man is not only meaningful to man, but also very meaningful to God. Because it is not just within the being of the triune God that there is relationship and fellowship, but between God and moral beings who have freely chosen, and that is a key issue, freely chosen the path of moral goodness, righteousness, and being conformed to the character of God, to have fellowship with Him, to work out His purposes together with Him, in voluntary submission to Him because that is the right thing to do, in spite of and the midst of many difficulties and obstacles in the way. If man voluntarily, freely chooses this path, it is something very meaningful and precious to God, and it brings much joy to the heart of God. Not just for the moment, but for continuing working out for all eternity. Men as distinct moral beings and not merely an extension of God Himself. This is a very important area of truth. Yes, we are in Christ and Christ is in us. But we do not become a part of God in the sense that we are just merely an extension of the being of God. There are distinct beings relating to the being of God. It's a genuine relationship. It's a dynamic relationship. It is not fixed by God. How we respond and how we relate with Him is a lively response all the time in a dynamic manner. Continually, we have freedom how to choose and how to respond to God. And this is something very meaningful and precious to God if indeed we respond positively. But at the same time, as you'll see subsequently, God having created us in this manner and giving us this freedom of choice is also at the very root of the problem of pain, evil, suffering. So much difficulties, pain, suffering in this world. Not just with men, but it actually began with the creation of angels and the fall of Lucifer, the evil one, rebelling against God. But he was not created evil. And all this actually took place before the creation of man, but likewise, man rebelling against God and God's intentions for him. But thankfully, according to God's grace and provision, in response to the love of God, there will be those who freely choose to respond positively to God, who will grow in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, who will be able to have deep fellowship with God, with one another, and work out meaningfully God's purposes together with Him. And that is at the very heart of the fulfillment of God's purposes. Failure to appreciate the meaning to God of our positive response will significantly dilute our appreciation of the meaning of the fulfillment of God's purposes and the meaning and significance of man's development in moral and spiritual stature, as well as the richness in meaning of our relationship with God, our fellowship with God, our partnership with God. Even as we take our rightful place in humble submission to God and worship of Him, there is a very meaningful relationship, fellowship in both directions. It's not just our receiving from God and our attaining to well-being and meaning in our lives, but if we are able to appreciate the how we respond, it's very meaningful and significant to God. it will also help us to appreciate more of scriptural revelation, which we Christians often talk about, the glory of God and so on. And what do all these things mean? The submission to the will of God. But all this I will elaborate when we go into detail. I now want to go on briefly to mention our present context, because it is no longer the same as Adam and Eve. Again, just very briefly here in this outline, that the fulfillment of God's purposes now takes place in the context of the effects of the fall in Genesis chapter 3. The fall has already taken place. When we come to this world, it is not the same as Adam and Eve. I'll elaborate subsequently the meaning and the significance of this. But not only that, not only in the context of the effects of the fall, it is in the wider context of the rebellion of Satan. In fact, this took place before the fall. We come to this world when Adam and Eve were created. It was already in the wider context of the rebellion of Satan and other fallen angels having taken place before the creation of man. That is the context. The Lord willing, we'll also look into whether there are pointers as to whether we have a part in resolving the problem of the rebellion of Satan and other fallen angels. And I believe the scriptures do indicate we have a part in resolving this problem and the meaning behind it in the creation of man, in resolving this rebellion. The context for mankind generally is bondage to sin and the evil one. That's a general description of the context for mankind generally. This we can see in various parts of the scriptures. The one portrayal of it is in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Paul says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins." All of us, we were in that context of sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. When we come into this world, it's a fallen world, the spirit of the world, the prince of the power of the air, and generally we are walking in according to the course of the world and according to the prince of the power of the air. Bondage to the powers of darkness. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. We all formerly lived like that, but not only that, even now it is still an issue which we will look at subsequently. But first is the context for mankind generally: bondage to sin and the evil one, and lives that are lived according to the spirit of the world, the cause of this world, and according to the prince of the power of the air, the powers of darkness, the evil one at work. And context for believers is not exactly the same. Paul says, "You were," and he says, "You formerly walked." This is more with reference to mankind generally. But for believers, context for believers, this is not a total description, but just highlight that we need to bear in mind this in the outworking of God's purposes, that for believers, we need to bear in mind that our context is one of spiritual warfare in the midst of a fallen world. Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 20, for example. You realize that the evil one is actively opposing God and God's purposes in all ways that he knows how, including drawing us away from God by the attractions, distractions, and temptations in the world, exploiting and attacking the weakness of the flesh, and direct spiritual attacks and spiritual pressure on every aspect of our being. I say including these various ways, but much more than that. It is actually in all ways that he knows how, including sowing dissension amongst the brethren, false doctrine, false emphasis, and so on. Deception, a very major manner in which the evil one seeks to accomplish his purposes, which are directly opposed to that of God. What about God's answer? God's response? answer to what is God's answer to the rebellion of Satan and the fallen angels? God's answer to the fall and man's bondage to sin and the powers of darkness? As well as the attainment of his ultimate goals and purposes for man. What is God's response? What is God's answer to the rebellion of Satan, the fall, man's bondage to sin, to the power of darkness? But not only that, the positive aspect, not only dealing with the negative, but the positive attainment of his ultimate goals and purposes. That is, in relation to moral, spiritual stature of man and man's fellowship with God and meaningful participation together with him and so on. How do all these things, how can all these things come about? What is God's provision? We can summarize it in this way. It is the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross. I mention the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross because the scriptures emphasize the cross. What took place at the cross, extremely important, but not only the cross. It is the living Lord. Christ himself, extremely important. The risen Christ. On the basis of what was accomplished at the cross. But it is in Christ, is in the living Christ. Not just the cross, but the risen Christ. But we can, as I've covered with you in the series on appearance and reality, reflections on the death of Christ, that it is very helpful for us to view the death of Christ together with his resurrection, ascension, exaltation, and even the outpouring of the Holy Spirit as one unity, one unit, and not to just view the death of Christ in isolation. Then we can properly appreciate the whole meaning. The Lord Jesus Christ and the cross, the new covenant, and healthy church life. This enables us not only to be forgiven of our sins, but also enable us to overcome sin, overcome the evil one, and also attaining moral, spiritual stature, fellowship with one another, fellowship with God in the Lord Jesus Christ. A brief summary of the way to fulfill God's purposes. The way to fulfill God's purposes. A very brief statement, but there is a lot of richness in meaning in what the scriptures reveals in these various aspects. I see we can put it in this way. The way to fulfill God's purposes is through the proper working of each individual part in healthy church life, body life, each member growing unto maturity in Christ. Any best relationship is a proper working out in church life in of each individual part, then each member growing unto maturity in Christ, and increasingly realizing our full potential in him. Together in submission to the head, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, abiding in him and he in us, according to God's guidance and the revelation in the scriptures, empowered by the Holy Spirit, on the basis of what has been accomplished at the cross and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Resulting in the building of God's kingdom in the context of the growth of the body in quality and size. God's kingdom is built up even as there's growth of the body in quality and size. Is the meaning of the body being built up in love in Ephesians 4:16. And all this is in the context of overcoming the evil one and setting the captives free. Setting the captives free has relevance to non-Christians, set them free from being captives to the evil one, but there's a principle there that's also relevant to believers, because in various ways, varying degrees, believers still needs to be set free. there are various forms of bondages in the lives of believers. But it is not just the overcoming of the negative, but also the building up of the positive. So the proper working of each individual part in healthy church life, body life, each member growing unto maturity in Christ, and increasingly realizing our full potential in Him, together in submission to the head, the Lord Jesus Christ, abiding in Him and He in us, according to God's guidance and the revelation in the Scriptures, empowered by the Holy Spirit, on the basis of what has been accomplished at the cross and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, resulting in the building of God's kingdom in the context of the growth of the body in quality and size. The meaning of the body being built up in love in Ephesians 4:16 in the context of overcoming the evil one and setting the captives free. If God's people respond well in this direction, I say if because this is the way to fulfill God's purposes. This is God's intention for us. But it is not something that will automatically take place in the lives of all His children. In fact, for that matter, God desires all mankind to come back to Him and be a part of it all. But not all will respond to the call to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And likewise, even for those who have already entered the kingdom of God, not all will respond well and grow well in the direction of God's call. But if God's people respond well in this direction, to that degree that God's people respond well, to that degree we will move in the direction of what Paul tells us in Ephesians 3 verse 10 about the manifold wisdom of God being made known through the church. And I have emphasized this in our consideration of the mystery, that Paul, talking about the stewardship of God's grace, the stewardship of God's mystery, what God has entrusted to him and what he's seeking to bring about, in verse 10, he says, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church, to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This is very rich and profound in meaning, which, the Lord willing, we'll try to seek to ponder over and seek to understand the meaning of the manifold wisdom of God being made known through the church. What does it mean? How does it come about? What are the implications? Why is it the manifold wisdom of God being made known through the church? Why is it put in this form? And Paul says, immediately after verse 10, that this is in accordance with the eternal purpose which God carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in verse 11. So this is very much in the heart of God. Healthy church life, responding well in the direction of God's call, resulting in the manifold wisdom of God being made known through the church. And this is a very major issue that we must concentrate upon. The importance of healthy church life in the fulfillment of God's purposes. How does this come about? Well, there are many major issues that we need to look into more carefully. But I'll just mention that in this context of healthy church life, major issues of the Christian faith are involved. That is, in this context of healthy church life, it is a context in which consecration and commitment and true worship, the spirit of discipleship, deep fellowship, preaching and teaching the whole counsel or purpose of God, and effective prayer are an integral part. But this consecration, commitment, and so on is in the context of submission to God according to His revelation in the Scriptures. So the importance of the Scriptures, understanding what is in the heart of God, Paul in relation to his ministry to the church at Ephesus. He said, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose or counsel of God. Acts chapter 20, verse 27. So preaching and teaching the whole counsel or purpose of God is very important. In fact, the various key features are not only vital, they are interrelated, and they have a direct bearing on one another, and also the total picture and the final outcome. For example, effective prayer, though extremely important, cannot be nurtured in isolation if there isn't consecration and commitment. How do you nurture effective prayer? Likewise, true worship and spirit of discipleship. All this can be very difficult to nurture when there is lack of fellowship. Good fellowship can help us to be more committed to God. Likewise, if there are those who are committed to God, they can help to deepen the quality of fellowship. And the issue, the area of preaching and teaching, the whole purpose and counsel of God is extremely important, that it can grant light to believers, motivate them, and help them to respond to the truth, on the basis of which they can exercise true faith and respond well to God. Because good response to God's call must be grounded in the truth, and it must be grounded in an understanding of what is God's call. Effective prayer is a very important part. As we learn to pray for one another, that there can be good fellowship, effective preaching, true discipleship, working our lives effectively, and likewise, as we grow well, we can then deepen in our prayer life. Quality of worship, fellowship with God, extremely important, but that cannot take place in the absence of a preparedness to move in the direction of true discipleship. But as we deepen in our worship of God, we will also be strengthened in our walk with God and the spirit of discipleship, quality of fellowship, and so on. So they are all vital and interrelated. I will stop here for today. As we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, let us reflect on what is in God's heart when He created us in His own image, with the potential to attain the highest level of moral and spiritual stature through the reception of God's life. But it requires positive response to God's provisions and the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives. But if we do so, it would result in increasing depth of oneness with God, increasingly deep and quality fellowship with Him and with one another. And this will enable us to have a meaningful part in working out God's plans and purposes together with Him during our time on earth, but not only during our time on earth, but also continuing on in eternity, in the context of which there's much that is awaiting us in God's kingdom in eternity yet to be revealed to us. But the degree and meaning of our involvement and participation is closely related to how we fare during our time on earth, how much we have grown in moral and spiritual stature and depth and quality of our oneness with the Lord and fellowship with Him and faithfulness in stewardship of what He has entrusted to us. As we prepare our hearts to partake of the Lord's Supper, let us reflect on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the mystery of Christ, and what was accomplished at the cross and the implications. At the very heart of the fulfillment of God's purposes is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. In whom and through whom we can attain to God's high calling. Let us draw near to the Lord, express our deep appreciation to God for His high calling, and that He may grant us insight by the Holy Spirit into what He intends for us, and that He may, and that the Spirit of God may prepare our hearts, that we may not partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, but instead we may be able to respond well in our hearts to God's high calling as we affirm afresh our commitment to Him, our consecration to Him, our submission to Him. And the movement in our heart and spirit in the direction of oneness with Him and what is in His heart. And that this time may be helpful in the enhancing of our oneness with God and one another, even as we partake of the Lord's Supper together, even as we partake of life from the same source.